I ask that you open in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. Romans, chapter number 2. Romans, chapter 2. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning with verse number 13. Romans, chapter 2, in verse number 13, God tells us this: "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Father, we're grateful for your word. Help us this morning to try to glean just a few simple thoughts. And we'll be grateful that you help us to take those thoughts and then apply them to the needs in our lives in order that we might live more faithfully for you. Father, meet every need here this morning, and if there be even one this morning, whether they're downstairs as a young person or upstairs as an adult, Father, be even one that isn't 100% certain that they're on the way to heaven. Father, I pray that today they might see Christ crucified in their place for their sin, paying the penalty that they deserve to pay, that being death because of their sin. But Father, may they see Christ as their Savior and trust Him before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Now, if you didn't make it to the missions revival services this week, you missed out. We had a great meetings on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. It just seemed like it got better as the week got longer. And, of course, Amy getting out of school and trying to cook and get things ready and then running here and running home and trying to clean up a little bit and going to bed and starting all over the next morning. But she said to me, you know, I wish this could go on all week long. And I even had Elijah Willman tell me, "Pastor, I wish we could do this all week long. It was just that good." And I've had a lot of feedback from different people across our church saying how much you really missed out, Brother Lapish. Not who we originally had scheduled, but God knew, and he just did an incredible job this past week. But on Tuesday, he preached a message. I believe it was Tuesday. He preached a message, and it was things that I think it was the top 10 things he just can't do. And I want to run off of that thought. He was talking about walls, and he just can't climb over certain walls in his life. And it was a tremendous message. We're going to go to 2 Samuel here in just a moment and grab a thought out of there. But I'm not going to preach his message. So if you were here that night, don't worry about it. What I'm going to have to say comes after his message. To me, it's the next logical thought in the progression. And then next week again, we'll continue to the next logical progression, separate from this morning's message, and yet again, a logical progression. And so I hope you'll be here next week to hear the follow-up to this morning's, because I think these messages can be helpful, really helpful in our Christian life. But as we look at this passage in the book of Romans, we can kind of sometimes scratch our head. It's almost like sometimes he's talking in circles, and we're trying to figure out what he's trying to tell us. And I'm not going to take the time, because I don't have it, to explain this clearly. But what I want to do is just take a simple thought out of verse number 15. Verse number 15. He's talking about the people, the Gentiles, that don't have God's law, the Mosaic law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And how even though they weren't given the Ten Commandments and the other laws, such as thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not, and all the things that tells us that thou shalt not, he says that they seem to do those things and understand that those things are right and those things are wrong. And he's explaining that case. And he says here in verse 15, by way of explanation, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, where did they get that from? How did the law get written in their hearts? Could it come through the evolutionary process, beginning with a mud puddle that got struck by some lightning that then became a one-cell creature, which eventually transformed itself into fish, which somehow grew legs and walked on the land, and then progressed from there to a chimpanzee, and then, lo and behold, after enough period of time, us? Is that how the law of God was written in our hearts? Of course not. That's foolishness. God put it there. And that's the point. He goes on in this verse and says, "Their conscience also bearing witness." And so we have a conscience. And then he goes on to say that their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, the accusing is people that weren't given the law of God, they knew when someone else did something wrong. I think you can go across just about any culture this world has ever seen, and they would all agree that if you took a gun and killed someone just because you were angry with them, they didn't do anything wrong, but just because you were angry with them, or you just felt like doing it, that's the way our culture is today, just because I felt like it, I wanted the rush, or whatever reason that they might try to give, just about every culture that has ever spanned the knowledge of man will agree that there is something wrong there, that is wrong. Accusing. The thoughts accusing, knowing the difference between right and wrong. The knowledge of good and evil, it tells us in Genesis chapter number 3. Or else excusing one another. In other words, knowing that which is good, right behavior. The point here is that all men have a conscience. All men have a conscience. Some men have a seared conscience and are able to do despicable deeds and not seem to be bothered by that emotionally, but all men have a conscience. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. God built that within us to guide us as humanity in the image of God so that we can live in a civilized society. I want you to turn back just briefly to Genesis chapter 6. You see, God has given us some guiding principles in our lives. He placed within us that law that we oftentimes just simply describe as our conscience. But He's given us another guiding principle to help us get along with one another and how to please Him in our lives. Now, I'm laying a biblical foundation here for what comes next. And so we know we have a conscience to guide us. But look in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, we find another guiding force in the universe to help us know what's right and what's wrong. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, God tells us this, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, this is right in the middle of God telling us that after He created Adam and Eve, then they chose to sin because they wanted to know evil. They already knew good, but they fell for the devil's lie. He always pays in counterfeit cash. And He said, well, if you know evil as well as good, you'll be just like God. And they fell for His deception and plunged the human race into sin. And it just kept spiraling downward, just like it is today. And He's telling us that it got so bad that God decides He's going to destroy all of mankind off the face of the earth. And in the middle of this passage, He says, My spirit shall not always, what? Strive with man. You see, the Holy Spirit was here on earth, not like He is today where He indwells believer, but nevertheless He was exerting an influence on mankind, trying to steer them in the direction God wanted them to go. The Holy Spirit joins with our conscience, whether it's a saved man or a lost man, apparently from this passage in Genesis, trying to show us what's right and what's wrong. The fact is, every man knows what's right and what's wrong. God wrote the law in our hearts, And he gives us the Holy Spirit as believers indwelling, as unbelievers, God's presence to help us know what's right and what's wrong. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. God has given us two great guiding principles to know right from wrong. Every man knows right from wrong. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, God has given us now an example of those guiding principles in the life of a man by the name of Amnon. Amnon was one of the sons of David. He was in the line of taking the throne after David would give it up through death or through other means. David actually surrendered the throne before he died. We can read about that in the scriptures. And Amnon was one of the earlier born sons of David, an heir to the throne. It wasn't God's will, but nevertheless, humanly speaking, Amnon was this close to being king of Israel. We're just going to look at verse number 2. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, when it says she was a virgin, it means she was unmarried, which the two went hand in hand. I think there's a lot we can learn from biblical morality. She was both. She was unmarried. And Amnon looked at his sister. Now, they had different mothers. And to us, you know, kiss my sister? I think I'd deck her first. I don't think either of my sisters have ever kissed me, ever in my whole life. I can't remember a single time. And I am glad. Next time I see him, I'm not going to say, give me a kiss, sister. I mean, some families are more affectionate. This is how my family was. This was our affection. Me and my five little friends. I got plenty of it because I was at the bottom end of the totem pole. That's how they showed their affection. Yeah, they told me that anyway, enough times that I almost believe it. But that wasn't a bad thing in that culture. I mean, at least it wasn't social taboo. And his sister was a really nice-looking young lady. And as Amnon watched his sister day in and day out, he said, man, she is really something. And his heart began to fall for her. And he thought, man, I just have to have her. But notice what it tells us there. He said he found it hard. At the end of verse number 3, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. In other words, his conscience was telling him that there's something wrong with him just taking a sister to be his wife. And the Holy Spirit was telling Amnon, look, Amnon, that is wrong. In the eyes of Almighty God, that is wrong. And so here we have an example of those two great principles that God has given us to guide man. The conscience and the Holy Spirit are telling Amnon that the thing that you want to do is wrong. The thing you want to do breaks God's laws. Amnon, don't do it. Now, we could go on and talk about his friend that convinced him to do it. The devil always puts someone in your paths to convince you that it's okay to do that thing that you find hard to do. All right, now this is where Brother Lapish went with it. He talked about some things that are hard for him to do as a Christian. And we could elaborate on that, but I'm not going to do that because I'm going to take it to the next step. What if we're like Amnon and we do those things that we find hard to do? Now, those things that are hard to do are always sin, okay? It's hard for me to work on a car because they don't make enough duct tape. Duct tape doesn't make my car start. If it did, I'd be a wealthy mechanic. It's not talking about that kind of thing. Some people can't get up in front of a group and talk. This is difficult for me to do personally, but God allows me to do it, and I thank Him for that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about sin. It's hard because our conscience tells us no. It's hard because the Holy Spirit of God tells us no. And we want to do it so badly, it plays on our lust, and our lusts are saying, do it, do it. And everything else is saying, stop, stop. It's a hard thing. It's a battle within our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. Sometimes we resist the temptation. Other times we don't. We do those things that are hard to do. And so I want to, as I said, talk just briefly what happens when we do those things that are hard to do. Well, point number one. Once you do that thing which is hard to do, you can never undo it. Now that's rocket science, isn't it? This is how simple-minded I am. But think about that for a minute. Because I think sometimes we forget that. That once you cross that line, you can never go back and say, I never crossed it, because you have, and everybody knows, you know, and it doesn't take anybody else to know, but you can't undo what's already been done. What about your words? You get a little upset with somebody, and your conscience is saying, I should be kind. I should be patient. The Holy Spirit of God is saying within you, glorify Christ. What would Jesus do? But your lust is so built up with anger that you just have to strike out with insulting words. Once you say those words, you can never take them back. Never take them back. A lot of marriages have a difficult and rocky time because they get upset with each other, and one of the spouses says to the other something that is very hurtful and very damaging. You can never take those words back. You can never build that trust up again because you said the words. Once you do what you find hard to do, you can never undo it. What about hearing this juicy little piece about somebody? Wow, I can't believe they did that. Man, I can't wait to tell somebody. But wait, your conscience is telling you that's gossip. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't spread that. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to edify one another, and that will absolutely destroy the person you heard it about. But the old lust to repeat it wins the day, and you blurt those words out. You can never take them back, can you? Once you've crossed that line of hard to do, you can never go back and undo it. What about being in the workplace and something goes wrong? Maybe you work in a shop and you bust your knuckles working on the machinery, and it hurts like crazy, and your conscience is saying, I shouldn't say that word, and the Holy Spirit is saying, glorify Christ, even in this situation, and yet the pain, the lust, wins out, and the cuss words slip out. There goes your testimony, just like that. You see, you can never take that word back. And that person that's working with you might be understanding, but you know what they're going to do as soon as you're gone? They're going to tell everybody, hey, you know what Christian so-and-so said? I heard him myself. It's going to go all over the shop. There goes your testimony. Once you do that thing that you find hard to do, you can never undo it. There's a lot of different areas we can elaborate other than words. But we all know the principle is true. Once you've done it, you can never undo it. Point number two. Not only once you do that hard thing can you never undo it, but once you give in and do that thing you find hard to do, you find it's easier to do it a second time. And then it's even easier to do it a third time. Now, going back to the way Brother Lapish did it about climbing the walls, you find that those walls get lower and lower and lower until there's a point where there really is no wall. In fact, if you want to go back and repent and change your direction, you find that wall even taller than it first started out to do what you find hard to do. That's just the way it is, because it then becomes habitual and it becomes a normal way of action. And when you realize, or at least get so convicted by your sin and get to the point where you're relationship with God is so separate, and you want to rejoin it with God, and you repent in tears and in mourning, and you want to get right with God, you find it very difficult to do so. Because once you do that thing that you find hard to do, it becomes easier to do it again. It becomes harder than to do the right thing. It becomes more difficult then to resist the temptation to sin, even though your conscience within yourself is telling you all the while that this is wrong, I shouldn't do it, the temptation is from the devil, not from God, I should say no. But the Holy Spirit at the same time is crying out, glorify God in your life, say no to sin, just don't do it. Choose to exercise your liberty as a believer in Christ and say no to temptation. You do it anyway. And if we continue to do that, we find that the Holy Spirit is quenched to the point where He no longer convicts us about that sin in our lives. What a miserable place to be. A miserable place to be. And so, point number one, there's hard things for all of us to do that are sin. And if we do it, we can never undo it. If we do it, we find it becomes easier to do it again. And then thirdly, once you do that thing that you find hard to do, you cannot either choose or foresee the results. Once you climb over that wall, even though the grass may look proverbially greener on the other side, and even though in your imagination you're thinking that will just be the greatest thing in the world, that's exactly what Amnon was thinking as he looked at his sister and thought, man, she is just the greatest thing in the world. Everything will be just perfect if I just take her. You see, that's the counterfeit cash the devil will give us, but you can't choose the results. You can't choose what will happen, nor can you control it or foresee it. Hopefully you're still in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sorry, 13. Look down in verse 15. Down in verse 15. You see, Amnon watched Tamar from day to day and thought, man, she is just the greatest thing in the world. I can't live without her. Well, he forces things, and here's what happens. Verse 15. This is what Amnon could not foresee. Those results that once he did that thing he found hard to do that he didn't realize was going to happen. Verse number 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. He thought, if I just have her, man, it'll just be happily ever after. We'll fall in love. We'll be happy. We'll have kids. Man, we'll just live the life. And as soon as he took what he wanted to have, as soon as he climbed that wall that he found hard to do, after he ignored his conscience, after he ignored the Holy Spirit, he found it didn't yield the results he had anticipated. And he couldn't control the consequences of doing that which he found hard to do. He hated her exceedingly. Then we find later on in verses 28 and 29, same chapter, it doesn't end there. Verse 28, now Absalom, which is Tamar's brother, if you weren't aware of that, Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded them. In other words, they killed Amnon. He never saw that one coming. He never anticipated that as a result of his desire for his sister. He thought they were going to live happily ever after and live a long life and have all kinds of joy in life. He didn't know his life would soon end as a result of his actions. You see, when you do that thing that's hard to do, you can't pick. You can't choose. You can't even foresee what will result for doing that which you've done. Now let's think this through a little bit. You see, we know from knowing the scriptures or reading the scriptures that what's happening here in David's family is the consequences of something David had done. If you think about it, this goes all the way back to David and his incident with Bathsheba. Now he crossed the wall. He was supposed to be out with the army. It all begins back then when David said, I'll stay home. I don't need to go. That was wall number one. Wall number two was to go up on his rooftop when he didn't belong on his rooftop. It was a hard thing for him to do, but he ignored his conscience. He ignored the Holy Spirit's promptings to not do it. He gave in to the temptation and he looked and he saw Bathsheba. Number three wall. He just broke wall after wall after wall, which led to the murder of her husband, led to the death of that little baby, and now it leads to the death of another son. You see, it was a chain reaction. David never saw that happen when he said, I think I'll stay home today instead of going with the army. Folks, there's things that are hard for you to do. But the devil's going to work on your heart. And he's going to make it seem like this is the thing that's the greatest thing in the world. This is something that if I will indulge in, I'll be happy ever after. No, you won't. Don't climb those walls. Because once you do it, you can never undo it. Once you do it, you cannot choose nor foresee the results. Once you do it, you'll find it easier to do it a second time. Don't climb the walls. Father, we're thankful for your word and Lord giving us this historical account of Amnon. What a terrible thing to have happen to an individual and within a family, and that you recorded this for our learning, our admonition. Thank you for the conscience you've given to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us. Father, may we this morning make a commitment to listen to your Holy Spirit and the conscience within us, to glorify you in our lives, and to say no to temptation. But Father, if there be one here this morning that has already climbed those walls, Father, I pray that you'd bring them to a place of repentance. And Father, even though the difficulty of returning can be severe, give them the courage and the faith. Grant them the grace and the mercy to return to the place they ought to be. Father, again, if there be even one here without Christ, may they be saved during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.